Okay, so the last week or so, we've been in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And what we've done on Wednesday is we went over primarily the first three verses, and we're going to continue that today. We're going to actually start really in verse 4. But, since we are kind of starting over the middle of it, I just want to kind of recap and make sure that we understand where we came from. On Wednesday, we did a little bit of an overview, but just to reemphasize is that we are in the section of Ephesians in which it is full-blown application to the members there on how they should be living their lives and maintaining the unity, which would be the theme there in chapter 4, in verse 3. But then starting in verse 17, we started going over all of these things in which they are to do and focus on a very positive note, but then also in contrast, what not to do. Things that will distort or that will destroy what it's like to be a Christian, to be like God. And so I wanted to kind of just review that. So we went over a lot of how we should treat one another, how our speech should be, just like Jackson had mentioned just a little bit ago with regards to that. And now we're getting into a section in which it seems to be a general charge of some specific things that we should be doing as individuals. But what we talked about on Wednesdays, what we'll also see is those individual charges also impact those around us and other people as well. And so really it's still this idea of having unity amongst each other while we continue to focus on our individual tasks to be imitators of God. So verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Then he goes on to say, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints." And we talked about those things at length on Wednesday night, and we'll be talking about them some more as we cover what we're going to be covering this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and move on to verse 4, and we're going to spend time discussing different parts. And the way we're going to break this down is I'm going to read through, and I'm going to discuss some of these things that we're talking about, some of these words, some of these things that's being talked about of what not to do or how to become. And then I will take a pause, and I'll open it up for you all to give any kind of examples or any kind of feedback or things that you've studied. I know that I asked all of you all to take a look at these three words that we're fixing to cover. So you'll have that opportunity, and I look forward to hearing y'all's voices then, okay? So, verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." So, in talking about these words, these are three different words in the Greek. They are defined differently. So I'm going to kind of go over that with us this morning. So this first word, filthiness. This word means with regards to a flaunting, a mocking, or a loud voice stating a moral type standards that would be more of a negative, more of a shamefulness or obscenity or a mocking. So the behavior that flaunts these things. And that would be particularly true in the society there, in a pagan type society that Ephesians was. And we've kind of given some droplets. We kind of jumped right into Ephesians from the beginning and didn't give a lot of background, but we've been discussing some of the background of some of the worship and some of the sexuality that they would have been dealing with, especially with the Artemis or Diana, the temple there, and the idea that it being a very prosperous city, very pagan-oriented, and we've talked about that. So that's always good to have as a backdrop. But this idea that flaunting such things that is shameful and it be like flaunting or actual mocking or throwing out obscenity. And that would be that specific word of filthiness, that specific word, what that word would mean. And then we have foolish talk, and specifically what that word is worked out to be is the combination. Shane got a kick of this. It's actually a combination of where we get our word, actual words, and moron. So that's actually what the Greek, you know, when you look at Greek, sometimes they'll use combination words in order to give you the idea there. So that's the idea there, so take it for what it's worth. But another way to look at it in a more practical application is this idea of what we'd see in a drunk person, someone who literally makes no sense at all. If you've been around anyone that's drunk, I haven't that often, maybe a football game or I think I remember going to a Chuck Berry concert in the 70s, which, by the way, I was really happy to go to, looking back now all these years. But regardless, there was people drunk right in front of us. I'll never, as a kid, I was like, and they were just talking whatever. So if you've ever been around someone that has been drunk, that's just spewing out all kinds of things, and most of it makes no sense at all, that would be this idea of foolishness. It's that kind of talk. It's that kind of way and demeanor that someone would have with regards to foolish talking. Then we have crude joking. This word in this phrase specifically is being used as in the sense of risque talking or sexual jesting or coarse jesting, obscene jokes that are not appropriate. They're using mannerisms that are not good. Another thing that several of these kind of have within them, it's almost like this idea of no filter. You're talking to these people, they're just saying all these things and they have no regard to what they're saying. They're just saying whatever, and what they are saying is shameful, and what they are saying is not appropriate. It's something that is obscene, or you know, these types of reactions with regards to that. So these three words, they are all a little bit different because they are focusing on some different things, but they have some similarities in all that. So any questions or comments or anything that you all researched with these three words that you want to bring up or comment on? Yes, sir. And just repeating what he said, if y'all didn't hear, is the idea that it's just like fools. It's exactly the right translation for this. People would have been considered a moron to be talking like that. Of course, the more that a society accepts those things, a society does not think that way, that becomes a norm. And that's really what the letter is talking to them about, is that this may be the norm of the society. Just like filthiness is the idea of the behavior of flaunting societal or moral standards, well, just because something's a standard does not mean it's right. And for you to be flaunting that, and that seems to be the indication here, that resist that which is around you, this pagan idea, this idea of these things are being talked about as good are not good, and you should not be a part of that. So very good point there. Yes.
Well, in 3, he talks about immorality and impurity and the greed that's involved in that. And I think verse 4 is the result of that kind of lifestyle. That's the kind of talk and vulgar language that comes out of those actions. You tend to talk about those things and talk about them in a way that is vulgar. So I think he's these are things that have come forth from being involved in these things. He started off the first three.
Yeah, very good
thought. So what she's saying is that with the idea of verse 3, talking about the sexual immorality and the all impurity, out of those things, and these are all heart issues, but out of those hearts, these are the kind of talks and the languages in which that you're going to hear. It's not like you're going to have someone speaking these things, these obscene things and these ideas of these coarse gestures, and their actions be totally different. Normally they go hand in hand, and that's what he's laying out here. And so that's a very, very good point with regards to that, that ultimately out of the heart, the mouth, whatever the mouth brings forth usually tells you about someone's heart. And I think that that's the idea there too, and I think that that's correct. And I think it is important to kind of make sure that something that we've identified is that even though some of these words may not have this sexual necessarily thread through them inherently, these words, but surely in the context of what this is talking about, it definitely is in the forefront of all of these examples. Okay, does that make sense? So when we talked about covetousness, remember? Well, that could be coveting materialism, it could be coveting money, it could be doing this, or it could be coveting your neighbor's wife. And so it has an attribute of insinuating, obviously we can covet on a sexual manner. And we've seen examples of that, not only in scriptures, but even in our lives too. Now, with that, you continue it with this type of speech. And that's kind of what I'm getting at. This speech may be just generically as a drunken person would speak, but specifically there is a thread with regards to the context here with regards to sexual type misconduct and all impurities. Does that make sense? So that's a good point. Anyone else before we move on? Okay, and then what he says here, he says, which are out of place, which are out of place. Has any of y'all been somewhere, can y'all think of a story in which you were out of place? Yes, Aaron.
14 years ago when I baptized here.
Okay. You want to describe that more? Yeah, why don't you describe that more? Why don't you describe that more? I wasn't around 14 years ago. Okay. Yeah. So when you became to come to know the Lord, you thought, well, all these things that I'm struggling, all these things that I've been through, no one else had experienced. And then when you came and obeyed, is that the summary of that? But then you soon found that wasn't the case, and that, you know, that you weren't out of place, right? You know, we're all here striving, right, and making it happen. Yeah. Very good. Well, I got one. I had several of them. I was trying to figure out which one to give, but I have one. But so everyone knows I love classical music. No, not everybody knows that, but I'm just letting y'all know that. So I love classical music. Just Shane rags me on a particular style, but the fact is I'm very well-balanced and well-versed. So I love classical music. Baroque is my favorite, just as a side note, even though Mozart's my favorite composer. But regardless, I love classical, I love jazz. I love jazz. Shane does not like jazz. I'm just letting y'all know that. I do love blues. I was just reminiscing yesterday that we visited Memphis 11 years ago and really enjoyed some great blues history. I love blues. I love 80s pop, fine with 80s pop. Yes, I love rock and roll, heavy metal. I love instruments. I love all that stuff. I even like big band. The one thing I do not like is country. So I'm fairly well, yes, I get some booze. But my wife, though, is from Tennessee, and she loves country. So happy wife, happy life, you know how that goes. We were in North Carolina, and I saw this dude. I listened to this guy's music, and then I found out he actually writes his own music. One thing I don't like about country is most of those artists do not write their own music. And since I write my own music, I'm kind of like, All they're doing is just singing other people's music, you know. But this guy actually wrote his own music. It was somewhat catchy. I didn't know much about him, but I'm like, hey, he's coming in town for a concert. I'm going to take my Tennessee wife to go see this country concert, Toby Keith. So we go. It's this outdoor concert there in Concord, North Carolina, at this huge stadium, and we're going and sitting there, and all of a sudden, all around us, all these people, they're drinking left and right, and all the songs are about drinking at a bar, and I'm sitting here going, I felt out of place. And actually, Kara kind of did too. Ultimately, he performed well and all that, but I truly was like, man, me not liking country, I was definitely out of place. And just, I don't know how I was dressed, but the bottom line is I was out of place. So I'm just giving that silly example, but you all have been in situations where you've been out of place. You're in a situation. I remember there's a commercial now where the person misunderstood and they thought they were supposed to dress up in some Dungeons and Dragons warb when really they were supposed to be dressed up, right? And so she was completely out of place. So we've all been in those situations. The key here is that we are to be out of place in the world. We are to stick out like a sore thumb, not in a boisterous way, but we are to be out of place to an extent where people see that and go, you know what? You're out of place. I could give some examples where I accidentally was at the wrong party at the wrong time where people were drinking left and out, passing out beer, and I was the only one not drinking, and guess what? They could tell it. They could tell by my demeanor. They could tell I was not comfortable. And I'm just sharing that because I've never drank before. But the bottom line is I was not in the right environment. I was not comfortable. And the thing is they knew that. People will know who you are just by what you are and what place you are to be in. So he's telling these people that all these things are out of place. These are things that you are not to identify with. You are to be like God, as he says in verse 1. That's not how people are trying to be like God should be. How does godliness talk? How do forgiven people talk? How does a person forgiven or given grace talk? How about a person that's been extended mercy? How do they talk? And just like Jackson reference, I referenced here as well, James 3. Awesome passage to probably read probably every day. But out of the mouth brings forth blessings and cursings, let it not be so. That is what we need to put in place, is these things. We have been saved. We have been extended these things. We should speak that way with regards to that. But instead, let there be what? Instead, in verse 4, let there be what? Thanks. I didn't hear. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks, or thanksgiving, right? Giving of thanks. Not be thankful. Thankful could be an inner thought of just being thankful. But actually giving of thanks, or being of thanksgiving. Actually, what our speech should be is thanksgiving. We're thankful people, aren't we? We should be thankful. We should be gracious. We should be merciful. All of these attributes in which we are, they should be bringing forth in our speech. Not these empty words. Not these foolish talk. Not the filthiness of the world. Those are the things that we are to be. Okay? Yes. Yes, Vicki.
Very different.
Yeah.
I'm saying that because I think people are tempted sometimes to look like they fit in.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, we should
That's
not
right.
appear
mm-hmm.
to be doing the evil that we know is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Vicki was just telling a story about her. She went to an outing, you know, that was similar. Basically, the idea of getting, you know, there were a lot of people drinking. And they offered her a non-alcoholic drink just so that she could look and not feel out of place, which obviously was a decline gesture. And so, yeah, that's a good example. I remember someone offered me an Old Duels or whatever that is. Because we were all supposed to be meeting in this general area, and to the left of us was the bar. And someone, hey, Dean, I bought you this, you know, same idea. Because we know you don't drink, here's an offering, you know. But the good news is do they recognize us that way? I think that's the summary. Do we look that way to the world, to where they think of those things? And so those are good examples. All right, any other thoughts before we move on? I'm looking. Okay. All right, verse 5. For you may be sure of this. This is a sober warning that you may be sure of this. And as you work your way down, everyone who is sexually moral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So covetousness, idolater, and it spells it out there, this idea of idolatry. For sure, like we talked about earlier, about materialistic things or money-wise, but as we mentioned already, it also includes relationships. We can covet different people's relationships and different people's spouses, and that's something that it included in the context of that, first and foremost, I believe. And also, just to bear in mind, this is something that Shane's pointed out over the years, either from, for sure, Deuteronomy class, but I believe also in Isaiah. And let me kind of go ahead and quiz you. What ultimately is idolatry? Does anybody remember? There's something that Shane had made a point of. That's right. Anything that you use in front of God that you love instead of God. What Shane would say is idolatry is misguided love. We are his created beings, and we are to love the creator, not the created, right? So all of these things in which they participated in from an idolatry standpoint, they were all loving and putting their trust in a man-made created thing or something that's part of creation, not the creator. So whenever we love creation beyond the creator, we are participating in a misguided love relationship, okay? And that's kind of what he's always pointed out. And so I just wanted to make sure we emphasize that here with the idea of covetousness and covets. So love for created things rather than the creator, that idea. And then be sure of this. He emphasizes be sure of this. These things, all these things we've been talking about, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In contrast, if we look to Ephesians chapter 1, we see he had been talking about them having inheritance. These things he just mentions have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But if you go to chapter 1, and you just got a few verses here that I'll point out to, just to remind us, in verse 11 it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, and he had predestined us in accordance to his will. Verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to praise of his glory? And then verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he called you, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So he talks to them to encourage them that they have an inheritance. But here we see the contrast that if you do these things, there is no inheritance. And he's contrasting that with them. the positives. You have an inheritance. This is what you need to do. But here is what happens if you do these things. There is no inheritance. Any thoughts or comments on that? Yes, Ryan. Yeah, so just to recap, Ryan's talking about the covetousness and the things that we put before God are very much could be our relationships, those that we spend our time with. And we could work on not sticking out too much like a sore thumb by having those relationships. The idea there is that we can put a lot of stock in that. And I know in the business world, that is a huge, huge struggle. Because you tend to want to flock and hang around those that are successful, those that are in leadership, those that are your managers. You want to be able to, the world will coach you to, you want to be around those situations. That's how you get how you get an edge. On Friday nights, or really every night of the week, a group of leadership will go to the bar, and then there'll be other salespeople that will go with them. Well, I'm missing out on those opportunities in order to rub shoulders up with people because they're building friendships that I am not going to participate in. That will be a discount for me, but it's a sacrifice that we have to take. We need to work on that. And it is hard. It's easy to say, but I'm telling you, it is hard to see people that lie left and right and drink all the time get promoted in positions while you're trying to work really hard to achieve what you're trying to do. That's very hard to swallow as a Christian. But all of these things, aren't they pretty hard to swallow? Yeah, they're all hard. They're having to manage the tongue, having to tame the tongue. Be careful what you say. Be careful how we treat one another. Be careful you don't offend one another. But at the same time, speaking truth and love. Be careful what you do. It is hard. It's something we have to strive for, and it's not going to be easy. So very good point, but that for sure can be part of it as well. Any other thoughts? Yes. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what's your name, sir?
Vincent.
Vincent, very very good point. The idea that it really hits home, and it's supposed to hit home. This passage is supposed to hit to our heart that those that do these things have no inheritance. But the encouraging thing, and this is, how can we have confidence to overcome this very strong warning? We know that we have forgiveness, but sometimes we get hit with this so hard, and maybe it's such a struggle for us that it's hard for us to overcome and feel fully forgiven, fully do we have this weight lifted off us? And I think this is why he spent so much time, Ephesians 1:1-3, giving them the confidence that you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen people in Christ. You have been called out of the world. And you are not a perfect people. We struggle. We fail. But we've been forgiven. And we have a mediator who's perfect, a high priest. We are a priestly generation. We can have the confidence going before the throne of God, knowing that we have a high priest that sympathizes with our struggles, yes? And we can have that confidence. The first step, number one, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, is we have to believe that we're forgiven first. We have to believe that. We have to believe when God says you will be forgiven, we have to be willing to accept that in faith and let go of our burdens. Because they will kill us. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Amen? Our burdens will kill us. Next Tuesday, I'm going to be filling in with the homeschool group. We do classical education, and they're going to be doing the Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of my favorite books. How many of y'all is familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress? So the idea of this pilgrim, he finds out that he's in the city of destruction. And he's got this huge burden on his shoulders. He's got sin. He can't move hardly. He can't do anything except for get out and search. And it tracks his journey, his progress to find the truth, to find Jesus. That burden, even when we become Christians, do we still carry that burden? Do we have sin that we have not let go of? Do we have sin that has not been taken care of? We're talking about some of these things that we're talking about here, sexual immorality. Is there sin that's not been dealt with the Father? That burden will destroy you because that's what sin does. Sin causes death and it will eat at you and destroy you. But it's a call. It's a call. God's saying, let go of that. I have forgiven that if you will let it go and turn away from that and focus on these things. He's promised us that. We have to get down on our knees and believe that and go, he's removed that burden on my back. It is free. I have freedom now. I have liberty not to do whatever I want, but to live in godliness, to live in righteousness. And that can be a much freeing thing, but we have to be willing to let go and let it be freeing us. So that's a powerful, powerful point. And I truly believe that a lot of the struggles that we have with one another, it's because we're not a forgiven people. That's what I mentioned a few weeks ago. I mentioned that general idea that a lot of the times when we're not forgiven, or if we're having a bad day, or sin is creeping at the corner, those are usually when my relationships with my spouse are the roughest. Those are usually when I'm not as nice to my kids that I need to be. I'm struggling because there's something huge burdening me. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Usually when we are struggling with something, it's usually when we're a little bit more quick. And I truly believe that a lot of our relationships, we have a lot of that potentially going on, how we deal with one another. Once again, are we a forgiven people? And if we are, our speech and the way we act should reflect a forgiven people. We all need the grace of God. None of us can stand on our own. And that's just a powerful, powerful thought. Thank you, sir, for the comment, because that's a really good point. So, okay, so let's move on. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Once again, he's hammering home, this is something that you're going to be deceived of, everything we're talking about. Please do not just walk away and go, ah, that's not a problem for me. No, no, no. Do not be deceived. That means it's something that we can falter. It's a topic that we can be easily deceived in. Go back to the scripture. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things we've been talking about, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I had mentioned this the other day about the idea when we talked about wrath, do y'all remember, I kind of brought up this idea that within the different ways in which wrath can be used, one of them down the list is the idea of judgment. And judgment belongs to the Lord. And there, here's an example of that. The wrath of God will come to the sons of disobedience. Not to the children of God, in contrast to verse 1. What are we to be in verse 1 of chapter 5? Godly imitators of God. As who? As children, we are to be sons and daughters of God. Not sons and daughters of disobedience. Sons and daughters of disobedience. So if you stay away from these things. And the idea is we have the avenue to ask forgiveness. I know that some of us have really good relationships. And you know what? We call each other every so often after gathering together or whatever. I'm going to go ahead and use Paul. Paul, we'll use ours as an example. Is that okay, Paul? Paul, yeah. Well, it was kind of an assumptive question, by the way. I didn't, I'm just going to say it anyway right now. I could have used many others. The deal is every once in a while, me and Paul will talk, and all of a sudden, he may say something, or I may say it doesn't really matter. That's not relevant to my point. The key is we'll call each other. Am I right? We'll call each other and go, hey, I think I said something that I could tell it probably bother. And then Paul is like, I kind of said something too. The deal is it's good. Is it not? We're communicating. Communication's always good. Being willing to say you're wrong or saying, I probably shouldn't have said that is good. Do not be afraid to be humble. We're not here to try to act like we're perfect and our life is perfect. And, the deal is we're striving for that, but we falter. And it's okay to say, I faltered. That's the way we are to treat one another. When we have that kind of relationship, it's going to be good. We're going to encourage one another. It's going to be stronger. And I could use other people's examples too. Oh, there's Adam. I didn't see you back there. I was going to use you as an example. I'll move on. I'll keep Paul. But the deal is it's healthy. Am I right, Adam? In other words, we've talked. Here's the deal. We got to be willing to do that. That's the way we bond together and move on. We got to be willing to do that, okay? In contrast to verse 1. So same thing today. This is what the things we need to be focused on. Verse 7 through 9. Let me read this through. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Partners with them or partakers, or some of your scriptures might say fellowship. Do not be partners, partakers with them, this people that do these things. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For, let me go ahead and just finish reading. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So, we are not to be partakers with them. We are not to be participants with them. We are to not have fellowship with them. For at one time you were in darkness. This is who you were. This is who we were. We were darkness. We had sin in our life, and that's darkness. Yes, John.
Being told to not act this particular way, to not say these Verse 7 says, don't become a partner with them. Well, what's the obvious implication? The inference we can draw with that, become partners with who?
Godly, yeah.
Those that are going to support mm-hmm. a spiritual walk, a mm-hmm. walk of light with these attributes that we're seeing in verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Finishing up in verse 10, as you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, we're mm-hmm. all in that process.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where we have to not just create a vacuum of removing sin, but to fill it with godliness and godly people that are going to help us all achieve that prize.
Mm-hmm. No, very good point. So yeah, in summary, it was awesome point. Hopefully all, he has a pretty good voice, so hopefully y'all heard it. But the idea is that it's not just a matter of removing these things and not doing these things, but in these contrasts that he keeps giving, those are things that we need to be filling our speech with. It's not a matter of just saying, well, I'm just going to avoid not saying anything or not saying these things, but ultimately we need to fill it with these things, these actions, these thanksgivings. And that's a really, really powerful point. And we need to fill our relationships. So yeah, we may not go to the bar with our friend, you know, our friends at work after work, or we may not do this, I may not want to hang around people like country music, for example, or whatever. The deal is, on a serious note, we are to engage in the fellowship of godly people, those that are focused on righteousness. That's how we, as Philippians says, Philippians 1, we're striving together, hand in hand, working out things. When it says working out our own salvation, means we're working together towards this goal. That's the way our spouse should be. That's the way our relationship with all of you all should be. And so when we approach each other to such, that is really, really important. So, but yeah, really good thoughts, and it's awesome. And by the way, I did pull up some old, I pulled up some old sermons and some old studies, and I heard John, I actually listened to your first lesson on Ephesians, and I actually enjoyed that, but I didn't realize that because it was before me. We've been here about 6 years, and this was back in, I think, 2013 is when I pulled it up. So I really enjoyed that, so I'm actually might continue to go back. Shane's got a little bit different flow the way he'd been doing it, but I'm enjoying that, so I thought it was good. I appreciate your thoughts. So, all right, well, I appreciate time is up, so I'm going to go ahead and conclude, but we'll continue this. I meant to get through a little bit further, but that's okay. I appreciate the comments. That's the purpose, and we'll finish up Wednesday night to where we were going. I appreciate y'all's thoughts.